Good to see you this evening, everyone. We are in week three of our series through the letter of James, the epistle of James, and going through verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1 again, getting us solidly back to our average of one verse per week. This is going to be a great decade in the book of James, guys. God's going to do great things. And so we're continuing off where we left last time, examining the counsel of James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Where, as Diane just read, our brother wrote, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance." We learn that God will send us trials, circumstances and challenges we cannot escape from, to test our faith, build our spiritual muscles, and develop in us endurance, also known as perseverance or steadfastness, marathon faith, the kind of faith that nothing in this life can take down. Such a concept flies in the face of modern thinking. Even a cursory investigation into the percentage of people who are on psychotropic medication, that is some sort of mood-altering medication, reveals such a staggeringly high number that itself reveals we live in a culture that believes we are entitled to avoid emotional pain. We should all be able to avoid anguish. Nobody should ever have to be depressed. But the Bible reveals a God who not only tells us to expect it, but who will also sometimes send it in the form of trials that overwhelm us if we attempt to take them on in our own strength. Because the Lord understands the expanse of eternity and the brevity of our earthly life, and because the Lord always does what is best for us, He uses this life to prepare His children for eternity. If you are unwilling to embrace the concept of delayed gratification, you're going to have a hard time following Jesus. I'm going to tell you that right now. Because the spiritual payoff is available immediately. His love, His joy, His peace, His hope. But the physical, the material payoff, it's going to take a little while. And if you're not okay with that, you will struggle mightily in the trials that the Lord will send you. We see the theme of delayed gratification all over the scriptures. In Moses' decades as a rural shepherd before returning to Egypt as the deliverer of Israel. Daniel's years in the dungeon before being promoted to the palace. David's years as an outlaw on the run before being crowned king. To name a few. But most notably, we see a God who created human beings with free will, knowing they would use it to rebel against Him. Knowing that 4,000 years later, Jesus would have to come to the earth as a man, live, suffer, and die as the Messiah. Knowing that a couple more thousand years would pass as the gospel spread, and then would come the time when Christ would return, conquer, reign, and rule over the earth with the millions of adopted family members saved through His sacrifice. Our Lord understands delayed gratification. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. New Testament, which begins about three quarters of the way through your Bibles. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus told His disciples this, Matthew 16, 24. "If anyone wants to follow after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of Me will find it." Now skip to verse 27. "For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will reward each according to what he has done." You and I will have a hard time with trials if we fail to remind ourselves and each other of the good that lies on the other side of those trials. the good that God is working in us and the eternity that God is working in us. The Jewish Christians James was writing to were experiencing financial poverty, destitution. They had lost much because of having to flee persecution. And once they settled in new towns, the Jews there soon began viewing Christianity as a heretical sect and did all they could to make life difficult for believers. They would employ them and refuse to pay them or just not employ them at all. They would spread rumors about them and constantly take them to court on false charges. These Jewish Christians were despised, persecuted, and impoverished because they decided to follow Christ. And Christ allowed it. He allowed it to grow their faith. So as James speaks to them about the Christian perspective on suffering, he speaks to us too. Turn with me now, if you would, to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Should have just read this in your home group reading for last week. You got no excuse not to be doing your reading, just so you know right now. It's 8 chapters of Mark this week. That's one chapter a day and one day with 2 chapters. You can do this, okay? And in this little scene beginning in Mark 4:35, we're shown a perfect example of what a faith test, a faith trial sent or permitted by God looks like. It says, on that day when evening had come, he, that's Jesus, told them, the disciples, let's cross over to the other side of the sea, the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So real simple here, not a trick question. Who told the disciples to cross over to the other side of the sea? Jesus, right? Jesus told them to do it. It was Jesus' idea, not only his idea, his instruction to them. So they left the crowd and took him along since he was in the boat, and other boats were with them. They're just doing their best to obey Jesus, and they're obeying Jesus. Now notice what happens. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. He, that's Jesus, was in the stern, sleeping on the cushion. Now in our previous study, we marveled at Paul being able to find contentment in a prison cell in Rome. In this study, we see Jesus sleeping peacefully in the middle of a raging storm. There's some connection here between a person's ability to be at peace in difficult circumstances and their closeness to Jesus, their closeness to the Lord. Also, in our previous study, I explained that a faith test consists of circumstances that ask us this question. Do you really believe that God is who he says he is? That's the key question of the test. Do you really believe that God is who he says he is? The circumstances of this overwhelming storm that the disciples just fell into challenged the disciples' belief that Jesus cared about them. Notice how they respond. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher," and then underline this if you don't have it underlined, "don't you care that we're going to die? Don't you care that we're going to die?" What they're really asking, it's a rhetorical question, is why don't you care that we're going to die? The storm revealed that the disciples were not yet convinced in the depths of their souls that Jesus cared about them. They failed that test. As Jesus is about to reveal, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Underline that. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? In a moment, Jesus reveals that he has total authority over the trial that they're going through. And in that same moment, he says, "That trial's now over. Let's talk about how you did. You didn't pass this one. Why are you afraid? Why do you still have no faith?" And through that trial, Jesus pulled back the curtain on the hearts of their disciples. Not for him to see, he already knew. For them to see where their own hearts were at. It didn't matter what they had claimed up to this point with their words. The trial revealed the truth of their hearts. Behind Jesus' rhetorical questions were the statements, "You should not have been afraid. You should have had faith because you knew I was with you." And by giving them their grade, Jesus was also revealing what their next test would be. Because when you fail the test that God has brought into your life, you can bet your life that he's going to send another one that's going to hit that same point, and then another one, and another one, pushing his finger on that part of your heart until you pass. That's what our Lord is doing in your life. That's what he's doing in my life. That's why it's so important that we learn to reflect on our trials. I don't hear many people talking about this. I hear quite a lot of people talking about trials. I don't hear anybody talking about how important it is to reflect on our trials. That when the trial is over, we must reflect by looking back at it and asking ourselves, what was going on in my heart during that trial? What sort of speech was coming out of my mouth during that trial? Did I share any of those burdens with mature brothers and sisters in Christ? Did I ask for prayer? Did I trust the Lord? Did I act like the Lord was with me, or did I act like he wasn't? Was I afraid? And when we realize we failed, we must resolve, we must determine to do it differently next time. For many believers, the change that needs to happen is that we need to start responding to our trials rather than just reacting to our trials. You see, when we react, we allow our emotions to climb into the driver's seat of our heart and mind and direct our thoughts, direct our words, direct our actions. When we react, it's impulsive. We're being ruled by our emotions, and we're placing the highest value on our emotions. I don't care about anything else. This is how I feel right now. And we're allowing our emotions to have total control over us. When we respond, we take a breath, we slow down, we seek the Lord, we allow his word to direct our thoughts and our words and our actions. It's considered. We force our emotions to bow down to Christ. We say, Christ is more real than my emotions. Christ with me is more real than the emotions that I'm feeling right now. Christ is the truth. My emotions are not the truth. When we react, we look around horizontally at what's going on around us and try to find answers. And when we can't, we freak out. When we respond, we cast our gaze vertically toward the Lord and say, only you have the answers. Only you know what's really going on. And then we wait patiently for the Lord. When the trial hits your life, do you react or do you respond? Who's in the driver's seat? Is it Jesus or is it your emotions? I want to share some more observations about how God works through trials. These observations don't apply to every trial, but again, we should examine ourselves and reflect on the nature of our trials to try and discern which of these do apply to our various trials. I noticed that trials get our attention. They get our attention. C.S. Lewis sagely wrote, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." When we're young in the faith, we hear that and we think, that's a bit extreme, God. Couldn't you just calmly and nicely tell me that I need to pay more attention to you and seek you with greater urgency? When we mature in the faith, we hear that and we think, yeah, that sounds like me. I'm pretty good at not listening to God's still small voice, borderline professional at it, actually. If we would listen to the Lord easily and eagerly, he wouldn't need to shout sometimes. But too much of the time we don't. And so he does. And God will use trials to bring our attention to him and something he wants to deal with or work on in our lives. And can I tell you that when it comes to our sanctification, the Lord never asks first, would now be a good time? It's part of that whole Jesus is Lord thing. He decides what we need and when we need it. He knows what's good for us. And if he's the Lord, then it's not a 50-50 vote. He has 100% control. He doesn't have to run anything past us for approval first. He just gets to do what he wants, because whatever he wants to do is what is best for us. Sometimes trials are the only way God can get our attention when we've been ignoring him, either totally or regarding a specific issue. Here's another brutal truth, if that one wasn't hard enough. Trials humble us. Trials humble us. You know, our flesh excels at producing pride. It's effortless. We're so good at becoming prideful, we can take even gifts from God, even blessings from God, and turn them into pride. Oh, they're going through a trial and I'm not? I guess someone needs a little more refining than I do. Oh, I haven't been connecting with the Lord the way I should, but my life's still going fine. I haven't been praying or been in the Word with any real urgency. I guess I'm just at that place of spiritual maturity where I don't need to do that stuff as much as some other people do. I know you would never think that. I'm speaking, of course, to our online listeners. And instead of growing in faith, we become presumptuous and ungrateful for the Lord's care for us. As man has always been wont to do, we begin to interpret some of the Lord's blessings in our life as deserved or earned. And we mistake the Lord's kindness for our own accomplishments. No matter how spiritually mature we are always, always at risk of falling into pride. And sometimes the only way to prevent that is by the Lord allowing a trial. Paul, the super apostle Paul, wrote that he had received, quote, extraordinary revelations from God. Scholars generally agree that Paul was taken to heaven in a vision and saw things like the throne of God. But the Lord forbade Paul from talking about it. And Paul writes that because he had received those extraordinary revelations, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. So in other words, God looked at Paul and he said, Paul, I've given you these revelations. They're so amazing. So few people have ever seen anything like this. If I don't do something, you're going to get a big head about it. Paul, super apostle, walking with Jesus more than any of us. Paul, and God says, if I don't do this, Paul, you're going to end up prideful about it. And so God sends Paul a custom-made trial. And listen, if Paul needed to go through a long-term trial to keep his ego in check, I don't know about you, but I'm astounded I'm not permanently in a trial, like just all the time, nonstop. God's plan A is humility, that we would willingly humble ourselves, but we almost never do. And that's why God's plan B is humiliation. You know what humiliation is? It's non-optional humility. I'm a big fan of plan B, personally, big fan. Solomon observed that arrogance or pride leads to nothing but strife, but wisdom is gained by those who take advice. You know who doesn't listen to or seek counsel? People who don't think they need it. You know who does listen and seek counsel? People who want to be in the will of God even more than they want to look like they've got it all together. The humble. Is your life marked by strife and contention, arguing and fighting, endless tensions with others? The wisest man who ever lived, other than Jesus, would say, Pride's probably got a little bit out of control in your life. And what's the solution? To exercise wisdom by taking advice. Counsel from the Holy Spirit, counsel from the Word of God, counsel from godly brothers and sisters. But to receive counsel, we have to first humble ourselves and seek it. Solomon also said, pride comes before destruction and an arrogant spirit before a fall. It's wisdom when we reflect on the trial we're in or the trial we've just come out of. It's wisdom to ask ourselves, have I fallen into this trial because of my pride, because of my arrogance, my presumptiveness? And here's the good news. As surely as pride leads to destruction, the favor of the Lord rests upon the humble. If you find yourself in a trial because you have been prideful, know this. The Lord is actively working to humble you so that he can get you to a place where he can bless you. That's what he's trying to do in your life. That's his heart for you. That's his desire for you, that you would be blessed. But when we're over here in the place of pride, we're in opposition to God. We're directly opposing what he wants to do in our life. And he says, I can't bless you while you're here. I have to get you over here where you're in the place of humility so that I can bless you. So how am I going to get you from here to here? A trial involving humiliation. And that's what he's doing. And he's doing it to get you here so that he can bless you. Not so that he can stick his finger in your face or make you feel stupid. Though that feeling stupid might be part of the journey. It might not be bad. But it's to get you here so that he can bless you. That's what he wants to do. And you got to accept being humbled by the Lord. And you've got to embrace it because you understand he's trying to do something good. In chapter 4, James will quote our boy Solomon by saying, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I know which side I want to be on. Proverbs 29:23 says, a person's pride will humble them, but a humble spirit will gain honor. Can I tell you, we should desire to gain honor. It's a good thing. But before God can bring that into our lives, he must create in us a humble spirit, because gaining honor without a humble spirit is a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for disaster. It's guaranteed to result in catastrophic pride that will poison your life, your relationships, and your testimony. When you get to know yourself, I mean really get to know yourself, you may find yourself thinking, Lord, I don't know that I'll be able to handle receiving any level of honor until you've made me new in your presence, because I just can't trust my own heart. And such thoughts are not the result of us choosing to humble ourselves. Such thoughts can only come from the heart that has been humbled again and again and again. And he humbles us so that he can bless us. So when you know the Lord is humbling you through a trial, rejoice. Rejoice. You are being made more like Jesus. You're being positioned to receive greater blessings from the Lord. He's working in you a heart that can handle being blessed to a greater degree, that can handle a greater level of honor without becoming prideful. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I'm going to close by asking you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes to the brethren in Rome, and he says this, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we boast, or the actual translation is, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast, or literally rejoice, in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. So do it, Lord. Do it. Would you pray with me? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Lord, thank you that you are good. You're only ever good. And thank you that you are working in us a heart that is able to receive more of your love, more of your peace, more of your joy, and more of your hope. That's what you're trying to work in us. And Lord, we just recognize and freely confess our natural tendency to gravitate toward pride, to gravitate towards stubbornness, to gravitate towards thoughts of self-sufficiency. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us. We're so thankful that you do, whether we ask you to or not. We're so thankful that you do. And what we really want, Lord, is to just not oppose you in that work that you're doing. We don't want to waste a single trial. We don't want to waste a test. We don't want to keep taking the same test over and over and over again. So Lord, where you're trying to humble us, would you help us to embrace it? Would you help us to receive it so that you can move us to the place where you can bless us with more of you? So please, please do that work in us, Lord. I pray right now for any of us going through a trial, that by your Spirit, you would illuminate the truth of the situation, that you would calm any anxious hearts and minds that might be in the room right now. Anyone whose focus is just, I just got to get through this, I just got to get through this, I just got to get through this. Lord, would you speak peace to that heart and help us to ask the more important question, which is, what are you doing? What are you doing right now? And what does it look like to trust you in this right now? What does it look like to believe that you are who you say you are in this trial? What does it look like to willingly be humbled by you in this trial? And what does it look like to draw our strength and our hope and our joy from you in this trial? So please calm every anxious heart. Reveal what each heart needs to know, what we need to understand, so that we can be in your will and be in that place of blessing, Jesus. Thank you for the good that you're doing in us. Thank you for the good that you're going to do. Thank you for the testimonies and the God stories we're going to have on the other side of some of the trials we're going through. And thank you that you will be faithful, for you cannot be anything else. You cannot be anything else. Your faithfulness is simply who you are. It's not even a willful decision. It's just who you are, who you cannot help but be, because you're just good. So, Lord, thank you so much for that. Thank you for the way that you love us. You're a good God, and we bless you for it. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hey, friends. Jeff here. We're going through some changes at Gospel City that we want to keep you in the loop about. BJ and I are working toward earning a living outside of Gospel City while continuing to serve as elders. In some very exciting news, the book I've been writing for the past 5 years is finally going to be released in May. It's a verse-by-verse study through the book of Revelation. And if you enjoy these kinds of Bible studies, you're going to love this book. Additionally, I'm going to be working on taking our online Bible studies to the next level by shooting higher quality videos and adding things like discussion questions. On all the Gospel City media outlets, including this one, we're going to make the live audio of the message available after I preach it on a Sunday. I'm going to be offering the more polished version with those discussion questions under a new ministry called In the Word. You can find out more and get all the links you need at jeffthompsonministries.com. It would be a huge help if you'd go there and follow me on all the socials I've posted links to. It'll also keep you up to date with all kinds of good stuff designed to help you grow in your faith and knowledge of the Word. Now, in order to have the time to produce this content, I have to make a living doing this. So if you're being blessed by these studies, I want to ask you to consider becoming a regular supporter. You can find out how to do that at jeffthompsonministries.com/support. Thanks for listening. Thanks for all your support. And thanks for your prayers. It's a joy to grow in the Word along with you.